You know, it's easy to keep Jonah there, like we talked about in day one, because then we don't have to face the things we've had to face these last three times together. And I hope you see the amazing parallel between Jonah and what we're studying in our small groups. And if you haven't seen it, today it'll come through in crystal clarity, because the reality is there's a lot of things wrong with that cartoon video. One of the greatest things, it only shows three chapters of Jonah. The story doesn't end there. Today we're going to jump into chapter 4 and see the most powerful aspect, I believe, of the story. We're going to see Jonah's high point, and we're going to see what I think is my high point. Because we're not finished yet. The story isn't over, and I want you to remember that in your life. A lot of times we look at the here and now, and I want you to live in the moment, the reality of this truth. The story isn't over yet. God is weaving this grand narrative together that he invites you into, and he asks that you would be a part of what he's doing. Where we left Jonah yesterday in chapter 3, it was a once-in-a-lifetime victory, literally. It was a jaw-dropping, no-way blowout. No one was betting on Ninevite repentance. But God loves being the underdog. No one was betting on Jesus when he was carrying a cross up to Golgotha either. He loves being the underdog. Nineveh repents. And we just read and studied yesterday the greatest biblical awakening recorded in the annals of Scripture. I am telling you, this is the stuff you throw the bucket of Gatorade over the coach's head for. This was Jonah's I'm going to Disneyland moment, okay? But where do we find Jonah? Walking right through the city, we'll see today, and going and having a pity party outside the city. We find Jonah sitting down, hand on his shoulder or on his chin, saying, I'll show you, God. There's 37 more days. You're going to torch this city before it's all over. He's ticked. And you got to ask yourself, what is wrong? What's wrong is this. Jonah was angered at God's boundless compassion. Much like the older son was angered at his father's boundless compassion. We're going to see Jonah's going to call what God did in Nineveh at the end of chapter 3. You ready for this? A great disaster. It's unbelievable what takes place. Now, none of us are upset when God's boundless compassion reaches us, right? We love that. We all want God's grace when it comes to us. We just don't want it to go to other people. They deserve some justice, especially when they've hurt us. Remember, Jonah was on the receiving end of a lot of hurt from the Ninevites. Put it in a whole different level that I don't want to spend a lot of time on, but you put it in an ethnic level. Jonah was in the minority culture, and the culture that had all the power was just beating him up and abusing his minority culture. They had no rights. They had no ability or advocacy to fight back, and now God includes them in on this kingdom thing. So he's ticked. He can't believe it. Can you ever believe when God's mercy and grace and compassion reaches your enemies? Have you ever had a situation where you just said to God, I don't want them in the kingdom. I'm not going to pray for them. I was a brand new believer and pretty outspoken. I mean, God saved me. That's the bottom line. I was rescued. I had nothing to offer God that Halloween night at that party. I was semi-inebriated. I was chasing women. I had nothing to offer God, and he saved me and let me in. His compassion and mercy and grace reached this fraternity idiot. And so I it was a whole new start for me. And I couldn't get enough. I didn't know how not to get enough. I joined InterVarsity. I joined Campus Crusade. Every night I was just trying to get in the Word, meet with Christians, study the Word. It was awesome to me, and it was safe and clean and beautiful. I loved who I was becoming. So I after about a semester of that, a new semester started, I took a weight class, and there was a guy in the weight class that became like an arch enemy to me. He mocked me. He didn't call me Gary. He was in a rival fraternity. He called me God Boy. This was a guy that that cut up his T-shirt and made little thin straps over his shoulders during weight class so that everyone would see how big his muscles were, and they were pretty big. And so I'd walk into class like, how's it going, God Boy? And he had this terrible cackle about him. Ah! I would just be going, oh, man. And he would mock me. We would, you know, I'm not a very strong person. We would be doing these weight lifts. He's like, hey, God, boy, is that all you got? Ah! I hated Sean. I disliked him. I'd see him in the quad. I'd turn the other way. We'd meet in intramural competitions. He'd mock me. I just would rather not be in his presence. I didn't pray for Sean. I didn't want Sean. I didn't want anything to do with him. I prayed the imprecatory psalms down on Sean. He was my Ninevite. Who's yours? Let's jump into Jonah 4, and let's see what happens here. Okay. Remember what just took place. Remember the context. Huge revival. Huge awakening. Jonah should have stayed in the city. That took place in day one, okay? So we're going to pick it up right after the king repents. We're still in Nineveh here, okay? Look what it says, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. See your fill in there? You ready? To Jonah in the Hebrew, it's a combination. The first aspect of that is evil. It's the same root word that you find in Jonah 1, verse 2. God said, you know what? There's a great evil going on over there. Jonah says, no, God, what you did to them in forgiving them, that's a great evil to me. That's how upside down Jonah is spiritually. Listen to me. That's how upside down Israel was. That's why the book was written. I say this in love. That's how upside down the church is today. You look at the activities of the common church today, the community of believers. We exist to be a lighthouse, to be salt and light, to be a rescue center. And what are we doing? We're focusing most of our energies on ourselves. We'll talk about that a little later. It was a great evil. It was a calamity. It was a huge disaster. Now think about this in our lifetime. I'd love to get your feedback. What are some of the great disasters that have taken place in our lifetime? What? Tsunami in 2004. Haiti earthquake. Jonestown, that's a huge disaster. 9/11. Pardon me? Katrina, this British Petroleum oil spill. To me, that's a great disaster, what took place. Friday at leaving campus by the sea. That's right. It's a great disaster. So to put that in its context, Wikipedia defines disaster this way: a perceived tragedy which comes to fruition. Jonah's saying, this is a tragedy. I'm offended. It's a disaster that the Ninevites are objects of your love. God, it's a disaster that they get to avoid disaster. And his response, it says he was angry. Literally, in the Hebrew, if you're taking notes, he was inflamed. That's your next one. He was inflamed with anger. Chapter 4 is a case study in anger, and we'll talk about it. Probably the problem with Jonah, he wasn't angry about the right things. What history saw is arguably the greatest awakening in history. Jonah, his anger so blurs his vision, he sees it as injustice. This is hypocrisy at its worst, everybody. Why? I think it came down to Jonah's perception of God and his understanding of God's mercy towards him. I don't think Jonah fully understood God's mercy towards him. If you're taking notes, write down Luke 15:28. We studied that verse this week. That's where the older son says to the father, I slaved for you all these years. Therein lies a problem with the older son mentality. And it's what Israel had in Jonah chapter 4. It's what the church has today. They don't see living in the kingdom as an act of grace and mercy. They see it as enslavement. Can you imagine? I mean, we're leaving. Hannah's launching next month. Can you imagine her saying to me, well, Dad, it's been 18 years and I've slaved in your house. That'd be a slap in my face. I can only imagine the father with the older son saying, wait, you slaved for me? That's what this relationship was about? Duty? Had to? See, Jonah misunderstood that he was burning grace and mercy and compassion as an Israelite, much like these Ninevites are burning grace, mercy, and compassion. I told you that The Invitation to Silence and Solitude is the second most popular book I've given out. Here's the first, at the bottom. This is probably the most significant book outside the Bible I've ever read. It's A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. And this is in his opening of the book, he says this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Were we able to extract from any human a complete answer to the question, what comes to your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that person. It's so important that we think accurately as possible about God. Jonah wasn't doing that. And so he's projecting through his life how he viewed God. So Jonah has issues. He's emotional. What will he do? And for the second time in the book, you know what he does? He prays. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" There's such folly here, and let me just give you an encouragement. Here he is praying things that God already knows. Do you think God heard that and goes, "Oh my gosh, I didn't know that, Jonah. Thank you for informing me. That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Now we see the real reason why he left. "For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." I would propose to you he didn't really know that in a biblical sense. Because if he knew that, he would be gracious and compassionate. If he knew that, he would be slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. If he knew that, he would be hoping that they relent from disaster. He knew it up here. Jonah could win at Bible trivia or campus by the sea, who doesn't want to feed the pigs? But he didn't know it right here. In the kingdom of God, knowledge isn't supposed to be up here. It's supposed to be right here and lived out through our actions. What would your life look like if you reflected the character traits of God more? You're reading in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, the number one moniker that God uses of himself in the Old Testament. You'll see that in Exodus 34, 6. If you want all the verses, I'll give them to you. But more often than not, this is how God describes himself in the Old Testament. I am a gracious and merciful God. I am slow to anger. I'm abounding in steadfast love. Jonah's reciting scripture here. I relent from disaster. Think about this now. How would your marriage be different if you were more gracious and merciful? If you were slow to anger. If you just abounded in steadfast love, that's that covenant love we talked about. How would your parenting be different? How would life in your neighborhood be different? If you knew it so much, it saturated through you out to others. We only have two recorded prayers in the book from the prophet Jonah, and both are at despairing moments of his life. Today, some would call Jonah a crisis Christian. He's not about having an ongoing communication with God throughout his day. He's like, "God, I'll call you when I need you, but you just stay in your corner. I'm going to live my life. Because business is business. You have no right coming to business with me. And God, I don't even think you'd want to come to business with me because you wouldn't be happy with how I displayed myself there. But if I get in a crisis, I'm coming right to you." That was Jonah. It's so sad what Israel had become in that day. Sadly, it's the pagans in the book of Jonah that reflect a godly prayer life. The pagans that are praying with passion and with might, sad to me. So, Bible study 101, what did the original readers understand? They saw reflected in the book a sick display of spirituality. They saw, if I can use this term, a spiritual entitlement mentality that Israel had. Spiritual entitlement occurs when God's people presume upon, as opposed to steward, the goodness of God. Spiritual entitlement occurs when we see ourselves as the end of God's blessing and not the means to a greater end. "I deserve this, God." That's what the older son had, right? An entitled mentality. That's what Israel had. Jonah is upside down so badly regarding God's character, he gets accusatory. "God, do you understand their evil? The fact that you see their repentance and forgive such evil, what does that say about you? Thanks for being that way towards me, but do you really expect me to act that way towards others?" Thanks for giving me a second chance, but I'm not giving them a second chance. So Jonah disapproves of God's behavior. And honestly, and gang, I'm in the church business, okay? The majority of the church does too. Grace is scandalous. And many times you look at the average church, even in the buildings and the way that churches are being built, not anymore, but in the day where they're almost built like these ark-like structures, keep all the clean people, quote-unquote clean, inside and away from all the dirty people. Oh, it's just so disgusting to the heart of God and to Israel in his day and to us today. But that's where I was with Sean. I didn't want him in the kingdom. He hurt me. He mocked me. Probably I was jealous of him in many ways. And then came Easter. My home church is Marin Covenant Church. Some of you come to family camp when Ray Johnson speaks. He was my youth pastor in college. I remind him that all the time, that I'm that much younger than him. At Easter, we had a college group, and there's probably 40 people in the room, and I came in late, and I walk in, and I'm talking. It was my home turf, right? And I'm just talking to people, how you doing? We're talking. All of a sudden, they hear this, "Hey, God boy!" And I look up, and it's Sean. And this was my greeting to him. He was in church, everybody. He was gathered with the church. This is my godly greeting. "What are you doing here?" And now the room's silent, because that was not a pleasant greeting. And this is what he says. "I'm born again, baby! Ah!" That cackle came out. I thought he was mocking me, but he wasn't. Here's what happened. My very good friend Gary, also named Gary, out of that same youth group, also at Sac State, also being mocked by Sean, saw through the behavior and was godly enough to build a relationship with him and led him to Christ. And then when they were coming home, Sean was from San Rafael, I was from Nevada, we were all from Marin. He said, "You know, I got this great home church, you got to come with me." And then brought him to church with. And what I learned since then is the larger the voice, the bigger the void in the heart. See, I wasn't mature enough to know that then. I'm still not in many ways, but it was huge that someone who was much more godly than I saw through the behavior and put up with the offensive language and the offensive behavior of this person to see a real person who needed to know God and went right to the heart of the problem. You need Jesus, man. And through a relationship, led him to Christ. I have news for you. God isn't so concerned with the boundaries we put up for him. God knows no boundaries. He wants the world to hear about him and understand him. Verse 3. "So Lord," he says, we've been here before, haven't we? "Take," not we, but with Jonah, "take my life from me. I'd rather die than live." Here we are again, suicide watch time. "For reals, Jonah? 120,000 people repent and you're angry?" This is the second time they're suicidal, and this is in essence what Jonah's saying. If playing on your team entails this, cut me loose, God. Your grace is just too scandalous for me. I only want it to end with me. I don't want it to work through me to other people. I am Jonah. Gang, when you read narrative, the hermeneutic in reading narrative is this. You put yourself in the story. How do you identify with the character of the story? That's why we titled this week, "I Am Jonah." Where do you see yourself there? How are you doing when it comes to forwarding God's grace to others? How is that reflected in your prayer life, in your actions, in your time? How are you doing when it comes to forwarding the gospel to others? God has entrusted this amazing thing called the gospel to us. How are you doing? Do you understand that right now Jesus Christ and the Trinity is up in heaven conflicted? If I can use that term. Do you understand how much it pains Christ to see the pain that his church goes through and how he longs to be with us face to face? Do you get that? Those of us who have kids that have gone away, I mean, Hannah last year, I was away for 5 weeks. I missed her. I told the students last night. She knew this. I would go in her room and put my face in her bed just to smell her through her bed. No, not that you smell bad. But you have a smell. We all have a smell. I longed to be with her. Do you understand the heart of God that longs to be with us? But he's conflicted because if he comes back, his patience, the Bible says, is because he wants more and more people to be in on this thing called the kingdom. And his means is you and me. He has no plan B, everybody. So how are we doing? Verse 4. This is a great question. This is the most important question in the whole book of Jonah. The Lord said, you see grace right here. Most of us see grace with Nineveh. I see grace in the way God deals with Jonah. Jonah says, he said in verse 4, do you do well to be angry? I call this a Dr. Phil question. How's your anger working for you right now, Jonah? Translated, this is my translation, will your anger result in any good? If you're writing in your Bible, write Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. God asked that exact same question of Cain. And Cain did the same thing Jonah did. Didn't answer and went and killed his brother in anger. Gang, there's anger that's righteous. There's anger that's very unrighteous. And you can see the verse I put in the bottom of page 1, James chapter 1. My dear brothers, and I would add today sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Here it comes. For man's anger, that's the unrighteous, flesh-fueled anger, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I will be honest with you. There are some things in the church we need to get angry about. By far, I've only been a lead pastor for 8 years, but the best ministries that have been launched from our church in the last 8 years have come out of righteous anger from the body. Injustices that people saw and said, you know what, this just shouldn't happen. And they did something about it. So last year we had our latest, the school cuts. And our church is very aligned with the public schools and serving. It's the door that God's opened for us to best share the gospel in our community. They cut PE from all the grammar schools in our community. They don't have the money, so they just cut PE out of it. There was someone in our church that was angry enough about that they came to me and said, we can do something. We have a 14-acre campus, and we run a swim, tennis, and fitness facility on our campus. It's actually 3 times the size of our church. And so they said, we can do something about this. And out of that righteous anger, the church is now running PE in 5 of the 8 grammar schools in our school district. And our Christian people in the church are on the campus covertly praying over the students while they're pushing balls back and forth and doing stuff like that. I don't know how we afford that, but we can't not afford to do that. I can go on and on about different things that from you, people like you who said, you know what, I can't take this anymore. 4 years ago, I talked about this. Remember the cartoon Popeye and olive oil? Yeah, remember how Popeye just, he loved this woman, olive oil, and she'd walk down the streets and dogs would bark and car alarms would go off because she was such a looker. Remember olive oil? She would compete. Popeye would compete for her affections with his arch enemy, and who would that be? Brutus. Yeah, for a couple seasons he was Bluto, but Brutus, right. And there would come a point where it was a tipping point where Popeye would say, it's all I can take. It's all I can stand. I can't, what? Stand no more. Right. In a spiritual sense, that's where righteous anger kicks in. The problem with followers of Christ, we're so busy, we're keeping this breathless pace, we're not sitting in and letting God's sense of injustice grip our hearts. So when I ask the question of you, what can't you stand in your culture? What injustice out there is out there? You go, I can't stand this. I got to do something about it. Most of us are going so quick, we don't feel. Some of us aren't angry enough. Some of us are too angry over the wrong things. Jonah should have been angered that it took that long for the Ninevites to hear about life in the kingdom. Instead, he was angered that life in the kingdom had reached the Ninevites. Verse 5. I shudder at what Jonah did. God asked him a question. This is the ultimate in rudeness. Jonah turns his back on God and walks away. Do you see the entitlement here? He's before the God of the heavens, Yahweh himself, and he doesn't even answer. I don't even have a category for this. Jonah went out of the city. This whole dialogue took place in the city, right? He goes out and he sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. Here's the saddest part of this. There were 120,000 new followers of Yahweh who needed to be grown and developed. And what's the man of God doing? Having a pity party outside the city. So sad. He sat under its shade till he should see what should become of the city. So Jonah's playing possum. He takes his ball and he's going home. He didn't get the answer he wanted, so it's game over, God. He entered the city through the west side. Revival took place day one. Conversation with God took place, and he walks straight through the city. He builds a cabana. He sticks his feet in the sand. He grabs his umbrella drink, pops in his Jimmy Buffett CD because it's all about his comfort, and he maintains a delusional reality that he's created about God. And we see in here a picture of the Israel in that time. It's all about my comfort, God. I will separate myself as much as I can from those people. It's easy to objectify people, those people. And we see today a picture of the church. And we see once again, Jonah reverts to being a boy, trapped in a man's body. He doesn't make good on his vows. And at this point, the two main characters of the book of Jonah are sitting down. Inside the city is the king, rehumanized, sitting down, repenting, seeking God, asking for his mercy. Outside the city is the man of God, sitting down, steaming in anger. Verse 6. Now the focus goes straight to Jonah. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might shade his head to save him from his discomfort. I can appreciate that. Maybe he was bald, you know, and he just needed some shade. And now Jonah, remember how he's exceedingly displeased? Now he's exceedingly glad because of the plant. This is Jonah's high point. Those words aren't used in any other aspect of the book. This is the high point of the book of Jonah for Jonah. True story. The plant is comforting him. I'm comfortable. It's all good. That's how it works for Jonah. That's how it worked for Israel. And I love the church. I have given my life to serving Christ through the church. I love where I'm called. I can't imagine serving anywhere else. Honestly, I say that. I have three couples here from PCC. I can't imagine serving anywhere else, and God may call me somewhere else. This church that I serve in is a flawed church, but it's a beautiful church that showers grace my way. So please don't get me that I'm down on the church. I love the church. But I have to speak today prophetically against the church and say this is such a picture of the church. So careful about our comfort. All the arguments of the church, I shouldn't say all, that's hyperbole. Many of the arguments around the church are around pew colors and carpet styles and worship styles. When we should be arguing, how do we get more resources to the lost? How do we grow people so we can have a life worth living out there? How do we create resilient faith? Let's argue over that. Let's argue over how to have great marriages so that we can outmarry our generation. And they can look at something in a model worth emulating. Let's argue over that. Let's quit arguing about pew colors. And let's quit raising money to pour into the church. Let's give our money to the unchurched and bless them. Sorry, it's prophetic. Verse 7. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. It'd be a great case study for you. I already did it. But to do a study of the God of creation in the book of Jonah. He hurled the seas, he hurled the plant, he created the worm. We love the God who calms the storms, but we also worship a God who creates the storms. We love the God who creates the covering, the trees that cover us, but we also worship a God who creates the worms to create discomfort in our life so we'll grow. He'll get our attention. Some of you are in a trial. Don't waste the pain. God's trying to get your attention. They attacked the plant so it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scirocco, a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so he was faint. And he asked again that he might die. It's better for me to die than to live. Oh, Jonah. Verse 9. God said to Jonah, "You do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. And I'm angry enough to die." Those are the last recorded words of Jonah in the pages of Scripture. What a way to finish. What a sad way to finish. You ever thought about your finish line? You ever thought about how you want to finish? You ever thought about what you're going to do, and to use Ruth Haley Barton, a term from her, the sacred rhythms you're going to put in your life now to help ensure you finish well? He didn't finish well, at least at this point. I'll make a case later for why I think he really did finish ultimately well, but right here, he's not finishing well. His character's being revealed. Trials will do that, everybody. Trials bump up against you, and what's inside you spills out. Trials don't forge your character, they reveal it. And we see in here that a trial bumped up against Jonah and venom spit out. Something's desperately wrong with Jonah, just like it was with Israel, just like it is today with many of us in the church. Jonah's all about Jonah. Israel was all about Israel. That's the problem. Jonah was about ownership, not stewardship. He was about consumption, not forwarding forward what God had given him. I just want to say to you, the church will always drift. Christians, we will always drift towards booth making as opposed to missional engagement. The natural drift, if you don't fight it, will be to build a booth, to be about our comfort, unless we fight that. Turn to the bottom of page 2, and let me just give you some facts regarding this, and let me just update you on where we are in the world, okay? Let me preface this by saying that in the average church, 21%, almost a fifth of the people that regularly attend church invest nothing in the church. So there's 0% givers. In our church, we call it planned, prioritized percentage giving, okay? We encourage our people to plan out. You see what you're going to, you project, here's what I think we'll make this year. You plan out, okay? Then you prioritize and say, you know what, we're going to make it a priority, not at the end of the month, but at the beginning, to give this much. And it's a percentage. In the Old Testament, the tithe, which is the most popular term, the 10%, that was always in the Old Testament the baseline of what was to be given to God. On top of that, there were other offerings that God required. So the tithe was always the baseline. So we encourage people. There's some people we work with, single moms that are, or single dads even, or other people that this is new to them. We're reaching unchurched people, and it's giving things new to them, and they come to us so underwater financially. We say, you know what, just start with 5% and build up from there. There are other people that 10% wouldn't be a sacrifice. And so we say, you know what, build up from there. Start at 10 and build up from there. Plan, prioritize, percentage giving. So a fifth of the people, regular attenders, followers of Christ, that go to church, invest nothing in the church. 71% invest 2% or less in the church. Okay? So almost three-quarters of people that sit in the pew invest less than 2% of their income in the church. Now, what does the church do with that? How is that stewarded? Look at the last fact there. 96% of all foreign missionaries work amongst existing churches. Of the missions budget, I don't know what your missions budget is in your church, but of the missions budget of the average church, only 4% of it goes to unchurched people. Nearly 97% of the entire income of Christian organizations is spent on primarily benefits Christians at home or abroad. And all this is documented in those two websites I put at the bottom. In other words, the American Christians, and we still have the majority of wealth when it comes to the Christian world, 97% of the money that comes into us is spent on us. Booth making. We're Jonah. Well, what's the world like? Look at the top. missiologists divide the world in what's called people groups. They're groups divided by a culture and a language. And they've said in our world there are 16,467 people groups in the world. Of those, 6,760 are still unreached. It sounds like a lot, but these people groups, most of them are very small, of 1,000 or 5,000 people. So Christianity on a worldwide scale, especially in the East and in the South, I'm telling you, God is on the move. Christianity is gaining ground, and we don't hear a lot about it in the West, but in the Southern Hemisphere, in the East, Christianity is gaining ground. People are coming to Christ, and Jesus is doing crazy things, crazy, crazy things, appearing to people in dreams and calling them to himself. It's nuts what's going on. It's awesome. But of these 6,760 people groups, 5,800 live in what's called the 1040 window, which is 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude. They live right in that 1040 window, mainly in the East, Indonesia, Asia, all those, that area, 1040 window. That means that 86% of the unreached people groups are in that 1040 window. Here's what's great. Of that 6,760, all of them have been identified. We think we've identified every people group in the world. There's no people group hiding out there that we don't know about. A missions agency has committed to each one of those. They've all been identified, and they all have a missions agency saying, we'll reach them. And they think it takes about 25 years to reach a people group. America has enough funding to reach every one of those. But what are we doing? We're spending 97% of that funding on us. How many Bibles do you have in your house? How many more sermons do you need to really grow in Christ? Haven't you come to a place where you can feed yourself? I'm in the sermon business. Do you see what I'm getting at? Do you see how God in heaven just goes, oh, don't dog Jonah, because church, in many ways, you are Jonah. And there's Nineveh out there. I was at a conference. I used to speak at a place called Hume Lake and their high school camp. And they always bring in a missionary speaker. Hume Lake is the most popular high school camp in America by numbers. They turn away 10,000 teenagers every year because they can't get in. They take in about 1,500 a week. And this guy, Brad, was there speaking with me as the missionary speaker. And Brad gave his life, 25 years of it, to an unreached people group. And he was talking to the teenagers about this. And he said to them, the easy ones have been reached. Some of you as teenagers need to invest 25 years of your life to an unreached people group. And then he did this. He said, I have applications right here. I'm going to have a seminar after my talk. You want to sign up? Let's go talk. Pretty radical. But see, he came from a burning building, in essence, saying, you know what? People are dying in there. Someone please come help. So before we dog Jonah, we got to look at ourselves as American Christians. How are we stewarding what God has given us? What are we doing with that? I'm not here to put shame on you. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. Go to these two websites, joshuaproject.net on the bottom of page 2. It's a website created for those unreached people groups. Buy a book called Operation World. You could pray for one of those people groups every day. Operation World. Google it. And they'll send you an email every day. I mean, at the very least, you don't want to invest. That's between you and God. Can we at least pray for them to hear about Christ? Has God done anything good for you that you want for other people? Or you just want to keep it to yourself? Are you really that Jonah-like? The Lord said this, verse 10. You pity the plant. The word pity that he uses here literally means to have such compassion that tears come out of your eyes. This isn't like pity, like the commercials we see of Save the Child, and then we just turn the channel. This isn't that type of pity. This is your gut is wrenched, and this word doesn't happen unless you're crying. Jonah was weeping because the plant died. And now God shows him the irony. Remember, he's a prophet, okay? He's not a young believer. He's a prophet. The irony of where he and Israel and the church is today. Pity the plant for which you didn't labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. Jonah, shouldn't my heart break for Nineveh, that great city? Jonah thought it was a despicable city. God called it a great city. When your definitions come up against God's definitions, just side with God. Just a little wisdom. Side with God, okay? It will go well for you. In which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left. It's a picture of what sin does, the folly of sin. It's not a matter of intelligence there. We know they were very intelligent. I built that case 2 days ago. And so much cattle. In other words, this is what God's saying. Jonah, you and I share something in common. Just track with me, okay? We'll be done in 5 minutes. Track with me. We share something in common, and it's a heartbreaking concern for creation. But that's where what we share differs. Your pity is motivated by your self-centered comfort. Mine is motivated by my creator-driven love. If you have concern about a one-day-old vine that you didn't create, can you even begin to comprehend my heart for people I created in my image? I didn't just know those Ninevites for a day. I've seen them grow up. Do you understand how my heart breaks, Jonah? Do you understand now why my mercy and compassion is boundless? I created them. I thought them before they came into being, and look what they've done, squandering my creation. Who will go to them, Jonah? Are you really going to sit outside this city in your comfort when they're dying without me? Go nurture them, Jonah. That's what God's getting across. My prayer for all of us, and I'm in this, everybody. I will be held to a greater degree of judgment before God than you, because I've been set apart to study this. I shudder at that. That my heart is so sinful that I don't get why I have to continue. And it's just the grace of God that he sticks with me, that I have to keep studying and living in this, and I still have such lethargy when it comes to lost people. My heart is that we would get God's heart. And that's the great end all. Let me just try to wrap this whole thing up. I think Paul and Virginia would agree that we don't want you to have a great marriage as an end-all, or great families as an end-all, or be a robust individual, whether you're single or married or whatever, as an end-all. There's a greater end here. And Jonah 4 brings that out, that the nations would know. The closest thing to the heart of God, don't miss this, is God. His heart, his glory. And when you live robustly, abiding in him, he's most glorified. And when you live that out through your home, he's most glorified. And it's to the end that the nations would know. And Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 shows us the nations will know. Matthew 24:14 says, when this gospel's been preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations, then Jesus will come back. You want Jesus to come back? You can play a part in that. Get the gospel out. I think I've shared here before. I've always prayed that I would be the person that is sharing with the last person that needs to know. And that person prays to receive Christ, and all of a sudden we hear a trumpet sound, and the heavens rip open. I'm like, dude, you were the last one. Let's go. I just think that'd be cool. So there it goes. And then, amazingly, the story ends. I don't know about you. I have questions. What did he do? Did he leave his cabana and go back? Did he just stay there in his pity party? I think it's a literary device of the author, of God, ultimately, to say, you end the story. What would you do? What will you do? Let your life be the final chapter of the book of Jonah. Write chapter 5, everybody, through your life. I think that's how God put it. So, as a result of being together this week, how will you write chapter 5? I told you the story of Sean. We're 20 years removed from that day when I walked in to that Easter Sunday school. Sean's a pastor now. Sean has a community of people much like him. They don't worship, they cackle. But he's reaching unchurched people that would never really fit in a church, but would fit because he's uniquely designed in the East Bay in Concord, California, to reach people for Christ. 2 weeks after Sean came to Christ, his parents came to church with him and gave their life to Christ. A month later, his sister gave her life to Christ and went to Albania to work with unreached people because they saw the radical transformation in Sean. And I thought it was scandalous. I guess I should have sided with God. We're wrapping up now, and I just want to give you a minute and ask this question. What will start because of our time together? I close our gatherings every Sunday saying this: God never calls a sacred gathering without a reason. And at the end of our gathering, these three couples would tell you, I say, this is the most important part of our gathering when we go break and be the church. This is the most important aspect of my time with you. We're about to break in 24 hours and head back to the mainland and be the church. Why did God call us together? Why did God put on my heart to teach the book of Jonah? And didn't parallel it? Do you see the older brother in chapter 4? Do you see that clearly? And parallel that with what we've been learning? What will start because of this week in your life? What needs to stop because of this week in your life? What do you need to blow breath into and fuel into to continue because of this week? I'm going to give you a minute of silence, and then I'll close us with a Franciscan blessing over us. Okay? So take a minute and think that through. What needs to start? What needs to stop? What needs to continue? The Old Testament had a practice of stones of remembrance. When great decisions were made for God or God came through in great ways, an altar was built through stones so that when parents and families would be walking or people would be walking and say, what's that doing there? The story would be retold of God's faithfulness. Maybe as you're thinking about when needs to start, stop, or continue, you can grab a stone and bring it across the channel with you as a stone of remembrance of our time, family camp, 2010, and you could put it in your, wherever in your home that matters to you, and let it be a marker for you. The decisions you've made this week are of God's faithfulness, what he convicted you of. I wear wristbands for stones of remembrance, and remembering great things in my life where God was faithful. I just offer that to you. Maybe it would be more tangible for you to remember what God is speaking to you right here, because mental ink fades really quickly. Let me pray this blessing over you, and then I'll share with you the rest of the story. Share this as a benediction, but I share it more as a commission. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within the heart of God. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of people, so that you may capture God's heart for justice, freedom, grace, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, so you could reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. May God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done in the power of Jesus' name to bring justice and kindness to your community. Father, thank you for this time. You're a good God. It's a great word. Thank you for the depth of Scripture. And now, Lord, I pray as we've been hearing the word that we'd be doers of it. Let your grace and mercy and character go with us. May we recall the good things you've done this week. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, real fast. This is just me, okay? I think Jonah went back to the city. I think that because most commentators believe Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. And he left for us a document documenting his unfaithfulness. I think Jonah is an amazing story of humility. Think about it. If you were to write your life story, would you include those type of humiliating experiences in it? We learn from his pain and experience. And I really believe we'll see Jonah in heaven, and we'll talk through the difference he made in our lives this week. But it's my conviction he got up and went back. Okay, great being with you. Thank you for being so receptive this week.